Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Good job, young people. That was a blessing. Love to hear you sing, and love to hear you sing out and smile every now and then. Amen. So it doesn't look too painful, but good job. That really blessed my heart. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 10. The book of Luke, chapter 10. Jude 22 tells us, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." I'm going to preach this morning on this subject. Intentionally making a difference. Intentionally making a difference. We read the passage in the book of Luke, starting in verse 25. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. The Bible says in Luke 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that is Christ, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And, he says, thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And then Jesus now is going to illustrate the principle of what it means to love your neighbor. He's going to illustrate it with a story, a parable. A parable was an earthly story, but it had a heavenly meaning. And he starts in verse 29. He says, "But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" I could see this man very arrogantly saying to Christ, trying to trick Christ into saying something that contradicted the law of God. But what that man didn't realize was he now was standing face to face between, before God incarnate, the God-man. And Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill that, to fulfill them. He told us that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus answering said," here's the story, here's the parable. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." But notice verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan." Now as soon as that Jewish lawyer would have heard Samaritan, he no doubt would have already made some preconceived and stereotypical statements in his mind. Maybe he didn't say it out loud, but he would have thought some things, because Samaritans weren't highly favored. They were looked upon with disdain. They were looked upon as, they weren't 100% Jewish. They weren't 100% Gentile. They, in the mind of many of the Jew, they were half-breed people, and they were worthless people. So that would have been the mindset. That would have been the backdrop to what Jesus shares this story. But verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Jesus now turns it back on the lawyer, very lovingly says to him, "Which one of them was neighbor to the man that fell among the thieves, the robbers?" And notice what he says, verse 37. "And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll bless the reading of your word today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will use your word as only you can. We pray, God, that you will challenge the hearts of all of your children in this room to let us understand that, God, we're never more like Christ than when we're giving, and that's more than just monetarily. Lord, that's giving of our time, that's giving of really of ourselves to further your kingdom and love people, God, the way you love them. So, Father, bless. We pray, Lord, that you'll meet with us mightily. In Jesus' name I pray. You may be seated. I had the fellows put a number on the screen. Just a number, right? 669. What in the world could 669 mean? I mean, it's just a number. But I want you to watch something. And I want you to see that, ladies and gentlemen, it's more. They're more than just a number. They were people. Go ahead, guys.
Nicholas Swinton, then a 29-year-old clerk, visited Prague, Czechoslovakia, in late 1938 at the invitation of his friend from the British Embassy. He spent only a couple of months assisting in refugee camps before he realized the danger posed by the imminent Nazi invasion. Swinton immediately recognized the danger and made every effort possible to get the children to safety. After the war, Nicholas Swinton kept his wartime rescue efforts and achievements secret. His deeds went unrecognized for over half a century and would have stayed so if it wasn't for his late wife, who found a scrapbook in the attic with all the children's photos, a complete list of names, a few letters from parents of the children to Swinton, and other documents. Nicholas Swinton was first faced with the children he rescued in a television show. He was given no indication of what to expect.
All the letters. But back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Diamant, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Swinton.
And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Swinton? If so, could you stand up, please?
the first time I saw that story. It was very emotional. Because of Nicholas Winton realizing that he could make a difference. He saved the lives of 669 children. That 669 children to date has grown in number to over 7,000 people. 2 weeks ago, May the 20th, Mr. Winton celebrated his 105th birthday. Still alive. Man very humble. Man who didn't really want anyone to know about it. In an interview just a couple years ago, he said, honestly, what I did, and listen to this, he said, what I did in the whole scheme of the war really wasn't that big of a deal. It was a big deal to a man by the name of Dave. Dave Lux is his name. On the 70th anniversary of the rescue, Mr. Winton was brought to see some of the kids and perhaps some of their families that he had rescued, some of those children who now were up in years. And Dave Lux said when Mr. Winton walked into that room for his 100th birthday, he looked at Dave and he said, "Son," he said, "Sir, what is your name?" And Dave Lux says, "My name is Dave Lux." Mr. Lux said that Mr. Winton had a big book, and in that big book, as soon as he heard that name, he opened that book and he looked through all the names, and sure enough, there was the name of Dave Lux. And Dave says, he said, "When I looked at that book and I found my name in that book," and he said, "and then not only did I see my name," he said, "I saw the name of my two brothers." He said, "I became very emotional." He said, "to be quite honest," he said, "I could hardly muster out any sounds out of my mouth." He said, "but all I could ask was simply this question. Why? Why would you do it?" I'll tell you why he did it. Because he had compassion. Somebody said compassion, when given definition, compassion is just simply love. Well, let me expound a little bit more on that. Compassion, by definition, is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. As I've said, some say that it's simply love, but in all actuality, compassion is love enough to help someone. Love that is motivated with a strong desire to do something when called upon. Simply put, compassion is no more than love in action. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, God changed your life. Do I have to remind you of that? God radically changed your existence. The moment you repented of your sin and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord, believing the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you called upon God to save you, and He saved you, and He changed your life. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, it thrills me to tell you, and it thrills me to share it. I've said this many, many times, that Jesus didn't come. He did not come to establish religion. He came to bridge the relationship of man back to God. And that's why we often say, and I've said to many people in my life on the streets when they've asked me and we've talked, and they'll tell me, you know, it's not uncommon if they find out that I'm a Baptist preacher, it's not uncommon for someone to say, "Well, I'm of such and such religion," or "I'm of such and such religion." And without hesitation, without exception, on the majority of times, I've said to them, I said, "Well, sir, man, that's wonderful, but please understand, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist, and you're not going to heaven because you're," and you can fill in the blank of their denomination. I said, "You'll only go to heaven if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior." Now, that was a story. That was a literal story. 669, let me ask you this question. Is it more than just a number? You better believe it is. It's more than a number. Jesus Christ was such a God that we're not just a number. Amen? He doesn't, you know, I've heard preachers, and I've heard people say, boy, God's got your number. No, friend, God doesn't have your number. God knows your name. He knows our name. He's a God that is a God of, he is an intimate God. He is a God that is a God of love. Now, in the first century, the backdrop of that statement, there would have been many that thought to themselves, you know, especially in the Greeks and the Romans, when they would have heard the Christian people saying that their God was a God of love, they couldn't understand it. They didn't understand that concept. It was a concept that wasn't, as far in their religions, it wasn't a concept that they could grasp, because their idea, especially the Greeks, their idea of God was no more than some deity up on the hillside, and depending whether or not they could see, and depending whether or not that God was angry, it really depended on how you were, the day you were going to have. If you had a bad day, it meant the gods were mad at you. If you had a good day, it meant the gods were happy with you. But they could not fathom, they could not grasp that God is love. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you of something? That Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. Let me say something to you, and I hope you'll look up here for a minute. God loves you today. He loves you. He said, preacher, no. No one could love me. Yeah. Yeah, they can. And yeah, they could. Yeah, they did. His name is Jesus Christ. You know, Mr. Witten, he didn't know those people. Do you realize, and he even talked about it, do you realize in one of the other interviews that I watched this morning, I found this was kind of comical. Actually, let me say this one first. They interviewed him just a couple years back for last year, his 104th birthday. And they were asking, the interviewer was asking him about some of his people, some of the kids that he had rescued. And they said, do you have contact with him? He said, well, Billy's 104 years old last year, right? He said, well, he said, some of them are really old. He said, and they're in the nursing home now. He said, they're in their 80s. Did you catch that? They're frail, in their 80s. But he was a man. He didn't want the recognition. He didn't want the praise. He was just doing what he had an opportunity to do. He was there on vacation. He was in Czechoslovakia on vacation. He says, when I got there, and he said, I started looking around. He said, it was pandemonium. Hitler was on his way. He was sweeping through Europe. He was going to put to death any Jew that even associated with Jews. He was going to put them to death. I think it was the other day I saw a number that he murdered. Literally, Hitler had put to death over 11 million Jews during his tirade. And they knew, those in Czechoslovakia knew that it was just a matter of time before he got there. So Mr. Witten said he noticed and he looked around and he saw all these children. And he, with purpose, he, with intention, decided to do something about it. You know, I think to myself, Brother Stephen, why didn't somebody else do it? There's no doubt there were other people in that land that day. There's no doubt there were other people that saw the need. There were other people that had witnessed, you know, these children, knowing that if Hitler got there, he was going to murder them all. Why didn't somebody else step up? Well, really, in that thought, Jesus told that same, a similar story in this passage that we read. This lawyer who was an expert, supposed expert in the law of God. That's what it meant when it says he was a lawyer. He knew the law of God, every aspect of it. He knew it frontwards, backwards. He knew every detail of the law of God. If you were to get in an argument with this lawyer, no doubt you probably would have lost.
He would have embarrassed you. He would have, you know, he would have debated and you wouldn't have been able to stand up to his knowledge of the law. But ladies and gentlemen, here's what this man had. He had a head knowledge of it, but he didn't have a heart knowledge of it. There's a lot of people like that in our culture. There's a lot of people like that in churches today. They have a head knowledge of this book. But hear me, sweet friend. If your knowledge of Jesus, if your knowledge of Jesus does not lead you and motivate you to be a compassionate person, you, my friend, are a Pharisee. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of a bold statement. Well, let's dig through this passage and let's see what Jesus had to say about this story in our text. The Bible says much about compassion. It says much about making a difference, as Jude said it, intentionally making a difference. Our theme for the year, as we've been going through these several months, these first, you know, 5 months, now June 1st, start of my birthday month. Amen. My birth month. We've centered around the thought of intentionality. We've centered around the thought of being intentional in several areas of our life. We covered, of course, we didn't expound because it would not allow us, time would not allow us, on being intentional in our worship. Things don't just happen. Can I get a witness in the building? Things don't just happen. We don't just, you know, by chance, you know, worship our God. We have to be intentional about it. And I will say to you, and I will encourage you this morning, that what has happened in the past, as far as if you're born again now, as far as your worship with Jesus, if it hasn't been what it should be, the good news is that's all behind you now. What matters now is this moment. Amen? Today. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do in your worship for Jesus? Oh, by the way, the one, the God who gave his life for you, the God who hung between two thieves, the God who was beaten beyond human recognition, the principles in Isaiah tell us, the God who bore your sin, the God who died for you, was buried, rose again. He is worthy, ladies and gentlemen, of our worship to him. Worship, by definition that we gave you, just means to ascribe honor, worth, value to God alone. And he is worthy of our worship. So the question is, how are you doing? Here's the question. How are you doing with your intentional worship today? Does worship come as a sidestep? Does worship come on the back burner? Is worship a passionate desire of your heart and of your life? I pray that it is. Let me also add this to that statement. And I'm hesitant to say this, but for lack of a better phrase, just stay engaged with me. You'll never be happy in your life if you're born again. You'll never truly be happy in your life unless you're fully worshiping your Savior. Mark it down. Write it down, bold print, exclamation point. You'll never truly find satisfaction in life unless you're truly worshiping with intentionality the God that gave his life for you. Notice, number one, as we dissect this passage, as we dig through this passage real quick, notice, first of all, the hurting soul. We see a hurting soul in this passage. The Bible tells us about him in verse 30. He's a man who, the Bible tells us, he leaves Jerusalem, verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, you don't have to be an expert, but let me just give you some thoughts on this. So he leaves Jerusalem. He's headed to Jericho. But something happens along his journey that really, I mean, he had really nothing to do with. Now, there may be some that say, well, he should have never been on that path to begin with. Preacher, he should have never, he knew better than to go that direction. He should have known that was a dangerous journey. He should have known. And you know what, preacher, they say, he made his bed, honey, let him lie in it. You know what, I'm glad my God doesn't say that. My God is a compassionate God. So let's dig through this passage, and I hope that the Lord will speak to our hearts this morning. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, robbers. And notice what they did to him. They stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed. But notice what they did, leaving him half dead. I think it's fair to say, without distorting the passage, I think it's fair to say that had this man been left to himself in that wounded, hurting state, he would have died. Had somebody not come into his life and intervened in his life, he would have died. And that's not distorting the passage. That I think that's the intensity of this passage. He's a wounded soul. He's somebody that is hurting. He's somebody that needs a helping hand. You know what I've also learned in life? That Jesus Christ, and you can not only in the New Testament, you can go back to the Old Testament and see much of what God wants us to do in the context of hurting people. If you remember the words of Bathsheba, who stated to Solomon, her son, in Proverbs 31, she told Solomon, listen to this, Solomon who was the king, Solomon who had a platform, Solomon, who could, I mean, at snap of his fingers, could have people die or live. The greatest, the wisest man, apart from Jesus, ever to live on the face of this planet, was Solomon. And Solomon's mother told him, she said these words, use your platform, use your position and rule as a king with integrity, character, honor. But listen to what she said in Proverbs 31, 9 and 10. She told Solomon, open thy mouth for the dumb. Literally the word dumb means the speechless. Those that don't have a voice, Solomon, you be a voice for them. Amen? Don't use your position to get people to serve you. You listen, look up here. You use your position. You use your influence that God's given you, Solomon, to serve people, to love people. You say, preacher, that's not leadership. It's more leadership than you ever could dream. By serving people, that's real leadership. The fool leader is the one that stands back and like a tyrant, you know, tries to drive and force and ridicule and make fun of people. No, friend, that's not leadership. And I saw on Facebook, Pastor Lane put something on Facebook about another pastor he had been talking to. And he was having troubles in his church, apparently. And this young preacher told Brother Lane, he says, I keep telling my church, I'm the leader. I haven't responded to that Facebook, but I'm getting ready to. And here's what I'm going to put on this Facebook. If you have to run around telling everybody you're the leader, you're not the leader. Can I get a witness? You lead by example. You servant lead. You'll be surprised what God will do if you just simply do that. Those of you that have businesses, those of you that are in position, management position, and you have people that are under you and serve under you, the greatest thing you can do is, the greatest thing you can do for your employees, the greatest, and many of you in this room, God has elevated and you have a position of high position. Some of you do that. But the greatest thing you could do for those that, for lack of a better phrase, are under you, the greatest thing you can do is empower them by letting them see what being a leader really is. Amen? Letting them see what being a leader is. And that's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to show them some tremendous thoughts here about leadership. He's going to show them some tremendous thoughts about being intentional in the context of our walk with God. Bathsheba goes on and told Solomon, she says, open thy mouth, literally say something, judge righteously and plead the cause, Solomon, of the poor and the needy. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge. Literally the word judge, literally the word means to vindicate. It means to defend, Isaiah says. Defend, vindicate the fatherless, the orphan. Plead for the widow.
In Jewish cultures, those would not have had a voice. And Isaiah says to plead for them. Isaiah, Bathsheba even said to do that. And if some have compassion, making a difference. So we see the hurting soul. He's a hurting individual. But I want you to show you, I want to show you secondly, notice the hypocrisy of some. The hypocrisy of some. Verse 31 and 32. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, now get in your mind and see, and picture in your mind what this man now looks like. He's naked. He's beaten. He's bleeding. I mean, he looks, the Bible said, the robbers left him half dead. He's a helpless case. He's a hopeless case. And this priest comes by, and don't miss this, this priest sees him. He sees, there's no doubt, he saw that this man was a needful individual. He needed help. But notice the hypocrisy of this man. Look at the text. Verse 31, he saw him. But notice what the priest did. He passed by on the other side. I often wonder, why would he do that? Was it because he was too busy? Was it because, like some that, you know, some that live by the principle, which is a horrible way to live, live by the principle, if I don't look, it means it doesn't exist. Or if I don't look over there, that means it doesn't exist. Dr. Olala spoke at the graduation ceremony for the faith graduates just the other night. And Dr. Olala told a story. I'd never heard him. I've never heard Dr. Olala preach. That was the first time I heard him. And he was just speaking from his heart of someone that had been in ministry for 50 years. And he said, I'm just going to talk to you, graduates. He said, I'm not going to preach them. I'm going to talk to you. And he told a story of one of his daughters, I believe it was. And one of his daughters she was walking into the store. Might have been a Walmart, or walking into a store. And there was a beggar man on the side. Had his, no doubt, had his signs out, no doubt had, you know, was looked poor, was dirty, perhaps, you know, maybe didn't smell too good. And so his daughter walked up to him, and she simply asked this question. She said, sir, and as soon as she did, he stood up. She said, sir, will you please tell me your story? And she got the shock of her life. He said, ma'am, he said, I want you to understand. He said, I've been sitting here for a long time. I've been sitting here for hours. He said, you're the first person that has even addressed me. You're the first person that has even stopped to show any concern for who I was. He says, ma'am, but what you need to be aware of, he said, my name is such and such, and he may have said the name, but I can't remember. He said, my name is such and such. And he said, to be honest with you, ma'am, he said, I'm a famous painter. He says, and here's my business card. He said, I'm a famous painter. And he says, I'm getting ready to paint a painting called Pharisee. And he said, for hours, no one cared about me. And sure enough, she went home later that day and got on the internet, researched him. Sure enough, world-renowned painter. You see, this, you say, yeah, but pastor, I mean, if I would have been the priest, you know, I may have not had time for him. Well, here's the only problem with that ideology. Jesus had been asked, what is the greatest commandments in all the Bible? He said, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. It says strength and all that in these verses, quoting Deuteronomy. But then he said, here, you want to know what the greatest commandments are in the entire Bible? The second is like unto that. Literally, it's a continuation. It's not a, you know, a period. It's a continual. It's a comma after the first one. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, comma. But also, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments in all of the Bible.
Jesus said, if you're going to, ready for this? Jesus said, if you're going to love me, here's how you're going to show that you love me. You're going to love the ones I died for. You're going to love people. You're going to care for people. You're going to care for souls. You say, yeah, but pastor, maybe that man, maybe that priest, maybe he was having a busy day. Listen, friend, may we never get too busy in our lives that God can't use us. May we never get too busy in our lives. You see, and I'll be honest with you, and I'm going to, in love, because I care for you and I deeply care for you as my church family, I'm going to rebuke you this morning. Ready for this? This afternoon. You say, not on your birthday. No, I've got to because I care. Some of you in this room have gotten too busy for God. You have written God out of your agendas. You have written God out of your planners. You don't have time for him. I say to you, because I love you, that's dangerous. Because I promise you on the authority of Scripture, God Almighty will in love get your attention. He will if you're his child. So getting back, you say, well, what do I need to do, preacher? Getting back into your schedule. Can I get a witness? Getting back, matter of fact, put him at the top of the list. You say, yeah, but preacher, I've got all this other stuff. Well, I'm on the authority of the Scripture. Listen, on the authority of the Bible. There is nothing. There is nothing. Nothing that should come before my Savior. You heard me. Nothing. Let me tell you what that word nothing includes. It includes my family. You say, well, preacher, I should put my family first. No, put Jesus first. It's quiet in here. Put Jesus first. Live like you live intentional, like you really love him. Like you love him with all your heart, that like you love him with every fiber of your being. Hey, I heard a preacher say this one time, let God prioritize your schedule. Because God will do that. You say, I can't believe you said that. Well, I love you and I care about you. And this is the only time I'll get a chance to talk to some of you. Can I get a witness in the building? I'm taking a drink. Some used to be very hot-hearted for God. You're not anymore. I love you. I care about you. Get God back into your schedule. Put him first. Let the Lord Jesus use you mightily because he longs to do that. He longs to use you to make a difference. Verse number 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. See? He came and he looked on him. I think maybe he might have got a little closer. The priest just passed by. He saw him, but he just passed by. The Levite. Here's what I think the Levite did. Man, I see him. But then he started looking around. Whew. Good, nobody saw me. Gone. But the only problem was God saw him. 669, just a number? No. You see, the problem with the priest and the Levite were is this. The problem was this. These weren't just any people. These two men weren't just anybody. They were ones that was, if you'll see this through Scripture, through the Old Testament, even through the New. These were ones that were supposed to live out how amazing God was in their life. These were ones that were supposed to be real. Amen? These were the ones that were supposed to be what they said they were. Stay with me. We see the hurting soul, but second of all, again, the hypocrisy of some. Hypocrisy, by definition, just simply means behind the mask. It means to live behind the mask. It means to portray to some what you aren't in secret. Right? I mean, you know, what people see is really not who you are. Don't live like that. Don't live like that. The priest and the Levite were supposed to be telling and sharing with the people how amazing God was and how loving God was and how miraculous he was. But they were living a lie. They were living a hypocritical lie. This man was a hurting individual. This man needed somebody to care for them. And in essence, the two church guys, they didn't care. You know what I have heard throughout my ministry? I've heard people make this statement. I've heard this. Well, preacher, there's a lot of hypocrites up there at that church. Why is that? I ask. Why is that? And sadly, that's a sad indictment on God's people. And to be honest, when I've had people say that to me, I couldn't debate it. I've often responded when I've heard that statement, I've often said this, well, yeah, there's hypocrites up there, but there's hypocrites in everything. I think sometimes we use it as a crutch to not worship Jesus. Amen? Well, there's hypocrites up there at Emmanuel. I can't go up there. There's just a bunch of hypocrites up there. No, that's a crutch. And that doesn't wash with God. You're not here to worship the preacher. You're not here to worship your neighbor. You're here to worship Jesus Christ the Lord and serve him and honor him. And through the message of the scripture, God's Holy Spirit speaks and he touches hearts. And you say, preacher, I know sometimes I come to church. And I've had people say this, and I promise you, I do not follow you around town. I don't do that unless you're going to Papa Vino's. Amen? I'll follow you occasionally there. I don't follow you around town. But I've had people say, preacher, you preached this morning. I'm telling you, you must have been following me around town all week long. You must have been looking. No, I did not. But I know someone that does follow you around town. Brother Stephen Clark. No, I'm just kidding. No, I do. Honestly, I know somebody that follows you around town. Listen, if you know Jesus as your Savior, he follows you even closer than that. He's in here, and he goes everywhere that you go. I had to kick the floor to wake some of you up, because some of you turned me off as soon as I said you haven't been putting Jesus first. So, the hypocrisy of the church crowd. We want to win our friends and neighbors and loved ones to Jesus, but let me follow it up with this question. We say that, but do we really mean it? Because if we really mean it, that we really want to truly win them to Christ, we wouldn't let anything keep us from worshiping our Savior if we truly, seriously want to win them to Jesus. You don't win them to Christ by becoming in the world like they are. You win them to Jesus by following Christ at a close distance. Because when you follow Christ at a close distance, you'll see people the way he sees them. And we're going to see another picture. I'm almost done. Look at this text. Verse 33. So Jesus mentions the church crowd. Boy, I find that ironic. Priest, the Levite. But verse 33, Jesus says, but a certain Samaritan, underline that if you haven't already, a certain Samaritan. Now be a Jew and hear that. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And sadly, just like in that video, Hitler, he was a lunatic, ladies and gentlemen. And on the authority of the Bible, you say, yeah, but preacher, you make it sound like Israel can do no wrong. No, hear my heart. Here's what the Bible supports. Here's what the Bible declares. God will bless those that bless Israel, and God will curse those that curse Israel. Really, when it came down to it, Hitler was no more than a coward. That's another sermon. So Jesus now, he's going to illustrate. Are you picking this up? Are you getting this? He's going to illustrate the love of God and the love for people by telling the story of an outcast, a Samaritan, who was not looked at by society as anything special. He was looked down upon. This Samaritan can't worship. He has no right to worship the God that we do. As a result, I could hear him. If this was in today's language, I could hear this statement. Oh, Samaritan. Oh, preacher, you know how them people are. Oh, really? What do you mean by that? Well, here's what I know how people are. Because I was like this. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. But God, in His mercy and His grace, for illustrated purpose, sent a soul winner to your way. Maybe his name wasn't Sir Winton. Maybe his name was Carl Morton. Maybe his name was Ed Mays. Maybe his name was, and you could fill in the blank, of the person that told you about Jesus. They cared enough about you. They cared enough about you to tell you about Christ. They looked past your imperfections. They looked past, you know, what you could bring to the table, if you could or couldn't. And they saw you wounded, hurting, helpless, and hopeless without Jesus. And they brought you to Him. What an amazing Savior we have in Christ. Look at the text, and we're done. Notice the help of a Samaritan. The hurting soul, the hypocrisy of some, but notice the help of a Samaritan. Verse 34 and 33 and following. Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was." But it doesn't stop there. "And when he saw him," you know, those two statements are said of the other two. Came where he was, he saw him. But there's a third statement that it says about the Samaritan, unlike the other two, the church people. Verse 33 says, "He had compassion on him." Love in action. Love in action. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm just not a loving person." Well, in the authority of the Bible, if you know God as your Savior, you should be a loving person. You didn't hear me. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the very love of God that these teens sang about, the very love of God flows through your veins. The very love of God surrounds and saturates your entire being, the love of God does. Jude says in that passage, and of some have compassion, making a difference. He also says in those same few verses, he says to keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. There's nothing like the love of Jesus. Amen? And here's what I found about my Savior. Here's what I find out about my Savior. The more I love Him, and I try this, the more I fall in love with Him, the more love He gives me for other people. It's remarkable how God does that. We can sit back and we can point fingers and we can say, "Well, preacher, yeah, but we start reaching them people." Well, here's what I know about Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world, ladies and gentlemen. Let me bring it in a little closer. He loved you. Get a hold of that. He loved you. You were, if you will, maybe you were 669. How would you have liked to have been child 669? Wow. I guarantee you. There's probably many of the now over 7,000, Miss Lois, that was thankful for 669. The Samaritan came where he was. He saw him. He came where he was. He had compassion on him, verse 34, and went to him. Wow. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know what I see in verse 34? I see Jesus. Does anybody else? Mike, we came where I was. July the 6th, 1988. Jesus came where I was. He saw me. He saw what others couldn't see. He saw, stay with me. Look up here. Jesus saw. He saw wounds that others couldn't see. He came to where I was through the message of his gospel. He patched up the wounds, Brother Brian. He brought me to the inn, not distorting the passage, just stay with my own testimony, the local church, and said, take care of him. My church loved me. My church encouraged me. My pastor sat me in his office after I graduated high school. All right, when I was going into my senior year of high school, Brother Morton sat me down and he said, Tracy, he said, I'm going to talk to you like you're my own son. He said, do good, man. Go into school, do it with every fiber of your being. Don't take for granted. Oh, did I tell you my church family was the one, and my grandmother helped a little bit. My church family was primarily the one that paid for my 2 years of Christian education at Calvary Christian School. My church family did that. Wow, isn't that amazing? Wow, what a God. He went to him. He bound him up his wounds, verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And gave them to the host. Oh, by the way, he's a Samaritan? You mean to tell me God can use a Samaritan? Ladies and gentlemen, God can only use a Samaritan. He can use sinners, amen? He can use us, sinners. That's what God can do. You say, preacher, yeah, but you're saved. I'm just a saved sinner, man. That's all I am. Oh, and by the way, if you're saved, if you're born again, at best, that's all you are. Amen? One of the dangers that happens when we get saved maybe early in life, if we're not careful, we'll get so far away from that date that we'll forget how lost we were. When you forget how lost you were, you become an ingrate. You don't have gratitude for what God done for you. Please, 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 don't take for granted what God done for you. When you don't take for granted what God done for you, it'll get you up on Sunday morning to come to church. It'll get you here Sunday night. It'll get you here Wednesday night. You say, I'm busy. Some of you work, and I understand that. If you're providentially hindered, I understand that. If you're puking, stay home. Amen? And that's from Buttercup, Miss Germaphobe. But anyway, take care of him, verse 35. I see Jesus in that too. The Samaritan took care of him. So now he's asking the innkeeper, take care of him. And oh, by the way, whatsoever, verse 35, thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Man, there's Jesus all through this. Does that not sound like Christ? Jesus, here's what's amazing about my Lord. Jesus, Jesus does the saving. We know that. We understand that. Jesus is the one that does the saving. But God uses human instruments to get people saved. And Jesus teaches, and we see in Revelation, Jesus says, when I come again, everything you've done for me in my name, I'll repay you. You know how he's going to repay us? He's going to give us crowns, man. Soul winner's crown, perhaps. You say, preacher, I can't wait to get that crown. Man, wow, what a day. What an awesome day it's going to be. What am I going to do with that crown? Am I going to hang it on the wall of my mansion? No. Here's what you're going to do with those crowns. You're going to lay them at the feet of your Lord. And you're going to say, Lord Jesus, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Lord Jesus, you're worthy. Oh, I see. I see how you, Jesus could say, I see how you served me faithfully. I see how you juggled, you know, two jobs to make ends meet. And I see how you were faithful. And I see how you didn't put anything before worship. You didn't put anything before serving me. I saw how you did all that. Here's a crown. Oh, I saw how you worked sacrificially in the nursery programs, in the toddler classes. You weren't like one of the ladies that told my wife one time when my wife asked her to serve in the nursery. This lady said to my wife, she says, oh, she said, I've already raised my youngins. I'm not going to serve in the nursery. I thought to myself, yeah, and there was ladies when you had your youngins that were wiping their little behinds in that nursery. Amen. How dare we? How dare we say no when Jesus has done all this for us? That person is no longer an Emmanuel, by the way. Please understand that. You're not, that person isn't sitting here any longer. I thank God for little babies like that, don't you? I think the Lord might have just said, cue the baby cry. Amen. We thank God for precious little babies.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.